we're now going to have our main Bible reading, which is Psalms 51 to 55. And again, I'm going to read from the ESV. So, here we go. So I'm going to start here at Psalm 51. To the choir master, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from your blood guiltiness, O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it, and you would not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Do good to Zion in your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then will you delight in right sacrifices, in burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. Psalm 52. To the choir master, a maskil of David, when Doeg the Edomite came and told Saul, David has come to the house of Ahimelech. Why do you boast of evil, O mighty man? The steadfast love of God endures all the day. Your tongue plots destruction. Like a sharp razor, you worker of deceit. You love evil more than good, and lying more than speaking what is right, Selah. You love all words that devour, O deceitful tongue. But God will break you down forever. He will snatch and tear you from your tent. He will uproot you from the land of the living, Selah. The righteous shall see and fear, and shall laugh at him, saying, see the man who would not make God his refuge, but trusted in the abundance of his riches, and sought refuge in his own destruction. But I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the steadfast love of God for ever and ever. I will thank you forever because you have done it. I will wait for your name, for it is good in the presence of the godly. Psalm 53. To the choir master, according to Mahalath, a maskil of David. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt, doing abominable iniquity. There is none who does good. God looks down from heaven on the children of man to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. They have all fallen away. Together they have become corrupt. There is none who does good, not even one. Have those who work evil no knowledge, who eat up my people as they eat bread, and do not call upon God? There they are in great terror, where there is no terror, for God scatters the bones of him who encamps against you. You put them to shame, for God has rejected them. Oh, that salvation for Israel would come out of Zion, when God restores the fortunes of his people. Let Jacob rejoice, let Israel be glad. Psalm 54. To the choir master with stringed instruments, a maskil of David, when the Ziphites went and told Saul, is not David hiding among us? O God, save me by your name and vindicate me by your might. O God, hear my prayer. Give ear to the words of my mouth. For strangers have risen against me. Ruthless men seek my life. They do not set God before themselves, Selah. Behold, God is my helper. The Lord is the upholder of my life. He will return the evil to my enemies. In your faithfulness, put an end to them. With a freewill offering, I will sacrifice to you. I will give thanks to your name, O Lord, for it is good. For he has delivered me from every trouble, and my eye has looked in triumph on my enemies. Psalm 55. To the choir master with stringed instruments, a maskil of David. Give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not yourself from my plea for mercy. Attend to me and answer me. I am restless in my complaint, and I moan because of the noise of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked. For they drop trouble upon me, and in anger they bear a grudge against me. My heart is in anguish within me. The terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fear and trembling come upon me, and horror overwhelms me. And I say, oh, that I had the wings like a dove. I would fly away and be at rest. Yes, I would wander far away. I would lodge in the wilderness, Selah. I would hurry to find a shelter from the raging wind and tempest. Destroy, O Lord, divide their tongues, for I see violence and strife in the city. Day and night they go round it on its walls, and iniquity and trouble are within it. Ruin is in its midst. Oppression and fraud do not depart from its marketplace. For it is not an enemy who taunts me. Then I could bear it. It is not an adversary who deals instant with me. Then I could hide from him. But it is you, a man, my equal, a companion, my familiar friend. We used to take sweet counsel together within God's house. We walked in the throng. Let death steal over him. Let them go down to Sheol alive. For evil is their dwelling place and in their heart. But I call to God, and the Lord will save me. Evening and morning and at noon, I utter my complaint and moan, and he hears my voice. He redeems my soul in safety for the battle that I wage, for many are arrayed against me. God will give ear and humble them. He who is enthroned from of old, Selah, because they do not change and do not fear God. My companion stretched out his hand against his friends. He violated his covenant. His speech was smooth as butter, yet war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet there were drawn swords. Cast your burden on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. But you, O God, will cast them down in the pit of destruction. Men of blood and treachery shall not live out half their days, but I will trust in you. Well, do keep that passage open. That's what we're going to be looking at this morning. Just to say, regulars would have received a PDF of the outline of where we're going. If you haven't got that, no worries. And there will be an opportunity at the end to ask any questions or comments about what I've said or anything in the passage that you'd like to know more about. And you can use the live chat on the YouTube channel for that. So I mention that as we go now, so you can be thinking as we go through. Well, I'm going to pray for us now before we go any further. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to look at your word together. And as your people, please would you help us to listen to it, to trust it, and to obey it. And we ask this that you might be seen amongst us as the God who is truthful, good, and sovereign. Amen. There are some psalms where you wish that the psalmist had cut short. Take Psalm 51. You read it through and you're happy enough all the way through. And then you get to those last two verses about building the walls of Jerusalem and offering burnt sacrifices. And we can't really say that bit. And so it feels like it spoils an otherwise very usable psalm. Now, there are a number of other psalms like that. Psalm 23, for example, everyone's favourite psalm, although interestingly not the favourite psalm of the New Testament. In Psalm 23 starts with, "The Lord is my shepherd," and everyone's happy with that. But the end bit about preparing a table for me in the presence of my enemies, well, I'm less comfortable with the idea of things happening to my enemies, which all sounds a bit distasteful. And then you have Psalm 95. I mean, the first half is all about singing to the Lord, great one for worship, our leaders. But the second half talks about the warning of hardening hearts and not entering God's rest. Yet if only the psalmist had stopped a bit sooner. The first bit I can use, but the second bit is just going to put people off. And our problem is really just getting started. Because if you go back to Psalm 51, the psalmist not only doesn't end soon enough, but he actually seems to go on to contradict himself. So if you look in Psalm 51, verse 16, the psalmist says, "For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with the burnt offering." But then in verse 19, he says, "Then will you delight in right sacrifices, in burnt offerings, in whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will be offered on your altar." I mean, which is it? Does God delight in sacrifices or not? Well, all of this can lead to a very popular approach to the Psalms. And that is, just read a bit of them. Don't read the whole Psalms, just read the first half. Stop before you get to the end. Better still, just read the first verse. And so if you're ever going to read a psalm, read it through first and work out where you need to stop so you can miss out the distasteful bits, the confusing bits, and the apparently contradictory bits. Well, today, this morning, gives us an opportunity to explore what is going on here, particularly with Psalm 51. Now, why did Psalm 51 not finish at verse 17? Why are verses 18 and 19 there? Are they an unfortunate ending? Should we just pick the choice bits? Much better to end Psalm 51 at verse 17. Well, as we consider Psalm 51, notice that we're told the precise historical setting of the psalm. It's there in the superscription to the psalm. "To the choir master, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba." Now, don't forget that the heading of the psalm, "Creating Me a Clean Heart, O God," that's been added by the publishers. Now, every chapter in the Bible has a heading, and that's been added by the publishers. But the superscriptions to the Psalms, well, they're part of the original Hebrew text. They're part of the Bible. And here in Psalm 51, it gives the precise historical setting of the psalm. That is to say, the Bible provides the context so that we can understand it. Now, the events which are being referred to are recounted in 2 Samuel 12, which we read earlier. In short, David had got a woman pregnant through adultery and then tried to cover it up by murdering her husband. David is unrepentant. And so Nathan goes to David and in a spectacular way calls him out. As a result, we read in 2 Samuel 12, verse 13, "David said to Nathan, 'I have sinned against the Lord.'" And Psalm 51 is the unpacking of that confession. This psalm records for us David's repentance. Now, one of the things to observe is David's ownership of his sin. So let me read from verse 1 of Psalm 51. "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Now, notice that David doesn't say, well, it's unfortunate what's happened. It's not what I would have wanted. I'm sorry about the pain I've caused. I never meant to hurt anyone. I now regret what I did and would never do it again. That's not what David says. David takes ownership of his sin. He confesses that what he has done is wrong. Now, observe that he sees his sin as being against God. Verse 4, against you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Now, David had sinned against all sorts of people, and I take it that what he says here is not avoiding that responsibility. Rather, he is focusing on the root of sin, the rejection of God. Now, ultimately, all sin is against God. And whilst David denies his sin and tries to cover up his sin, he denies the truth of God's word and the rightness of his judgments. But in confessing his sin, he shows God's word to be true and God's judgments right. David continues in verse 5, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Now, David is not shifting the blame onto his mother here. Rather, he's expressing the totality of his sinfulness. It's not just that he did the wrong thing, but that he is the wrong person. He is sinful to the core. Now, it's not uncommon to hear the Christians saying, God hates the sin, but loves the sinner. I wonder if you've heard that. It's the idea that God is not really angry at people. Now, God's always well disposed towards others. He loves them. The thing that he disapproves of is the sin. So you've got the person and then you've got the sin. And sin is somehow external to the person. And it's the sin and not the person that God dislikes. It would be a bit like a husband saying to his wife, darling, I hate it when you wear that coat. I mean, as if a husband would say that. But if he did, the point would be that he loves her. She is his darling, after all. It's just the coat that he doesn't like. God hates the sinner, but loves the sin. Sorry, God hates the sin, but loves the sinner. Well, what do you think? Well, it's a very affirming statement about humanity, and it would allow us to be very positive towards others. You know, God doesn't really have a problem with you. He loves you. It's just sin that he has an issue with. And we are seen as dour and pessimistic with our stress on the continuing desperate state of fallen humanity. You know, we are criticised as being too negative and critical. And so maybe this distinction between sin and sinner will allow us to lighten up a bit and be a bit more optimistic towards humanity. For it's sin and not humanity that's the problem. Well, whilst we might like to distinguish the sin from the sinner, the Bible does not really talk in those terms. The sin is made by the sinner. You can't really differentiate between the sin and the sinner. And so at this point, we will want to make a distinction. We will want to affirm that God will be a God of mercy to his people, but he does not overlook or condone human sins, and is indeed angry at humans for them. But we won't want to affirm that God is not really angry at people, as if he just disapproves of their sin as somehow something external to them. God doesn't somehow judge the sin, but leave the sinner intact. He judges the sinner because the sin is, well, the sin is their sin. Well, it's with this in mind that we're in a position to make sense at the end of Psalm 51. Now, on a superficial reading, verse 16 might be thought to signal the end of the sacrificial system. So I read again from verse 16. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. Okay, so we're now at the end of the psalm. David has sought God's forgiveness for his adultery with Bathsheba. And then he says that God does not delight in sacrifices. Are we to understand by this that David is through with the sacrificial system? Well, did you notice that earlier in the psalm, David petitions God to clean him with hyssop? So Psalm 51, verse 7, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Now, hyssop is a shrub whose branches were used in the sacrificial system to sprinkle blood. For example, it was used as part of the provisions for ritual cleansing for skin disease in Leviticus 14. And so it seems unlikely that David would allude to the sacrificial system for his own cleansing in verse 7, and then pretty much in the same breath signal the end of that system in verse 16. The key to making sense of what's going on is to realise that not all sacrifices are atoning sacrifices. There can be a tendency to think that the sacrifices in the Old Testament were only sacrifices for sin. And whilst many sacrifices were made as sin offerings, some sacrifices were made for other reasons. Thanksgiving offerings, for example. And whilst the burnt offerings mentioned in verse 16 could be sin offerings, they could equally have been thanksgiving offerings, where part of the sacrifice would then go on to be eaten in a sacrificial meal, a celebration feast. That is to say that the sacrifices being rejected in verse 16 may well not be sacrifices for sin, but sacrifices of thanksgiving and praise. And you can understand why, bearing in mind the situation that David is in. Nathan has just called David out over his adultery with Bathsheba. David now recognises that he has sinned against the Lord. And the thing that he recognises that he must do is repent. Come before God and ask for mercy. And now's not the time for making sacrifices of thanksgiving. Now is the time for deep contrition. Now is the time to come before God with nothing to plead but the mercy of God. To quote from Pierced for Our Transgressions on this idea that it is almost certainly not an atoning sacrifice that's been rejected in verse 16. It says that, and I quote, David recognises that in the case of a woman pregnant through adultery and a grieving family due to murder, a a joyous feast is entirely inappropriate. David's awareness of his sin leads him in the first instance to contrition and brokenness of spirit before God, rather than a party. Well, as we finish, what then are we to make of verses 18 and 19? I mean, is it better for everybody if we just leave these two verses out? Well, it's no coincidence that the very prophet that calls David out over his adultery in 2 Samuel 12 is the very same Nathan who gave the promises from God to David about the kingdom of God in 2 Samuel 7. So in particular, 2 Samuel 7, verse 16, "And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever." See, it is to David, this one, David, who's been given the promise that his kingdom will last forever. But what happens when the king sins? I mean, there will, of course, be consequences for David, but the promises remain good. Although full of contrition and a broken spirit, David still anticipates a day when the walls of Jerusalem will be built and sacrifices of thanksgiving will be made. I think one of the reasons that we might like the psalm to end at verse 17 is because it then becomes sort of a ready-to-use psalm as a generic prayer of repentance. But the psalm is not generic in that way. It has a historical context which anticipates the future and shows us where hope lies. Hope is ultimately found in David and his kingdom, because it's from David that God will establish his city where his people will dwell and offer him thanksgiving and praise. Now, at this point, we could discuss how that kingdom has now come in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We could talk of this king's perfect obedience and how he was therefore the once-for-all sacrifice for sin, providing the forgiveness of sins for his people who repent. And we could talk about how Jesus is great David's greatest son, who is now enthroned, and it is his kingdom to which we belong. Well, this psalm points us in this direction, particularly the last two verses, if you don't miss them out. Well, let me pray, and then I'll open it up to any questions or comments that you might have. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for Psalm 51 and how we can reflect on how your people are to relate to you. We pray, please, that when it comes to thinking about human sin, that would be something that we would, each one of us, would take personal responsibility for, and that we would not hide it or cover it up or make excuses for it, but that we would own it and openly confess it to you. And we thank you that although our sin is our sin, we thank you that you are the God who is merciful and forgives sins. And we thank you that as we reflected on these last two verses of the psalm, that although there is an appropriateness to trifle with sin or to think it's a small thing, and that there is appropriate brokenness and contrition before you, we thank you that to this David, to this king, that you have made promises of establishing your kingdom that will last forever. And we thank you that these promises are not ultimately compromised by David's sin, And we thank you how that kingdom has now come in the personal work of Jesus Christ. And through his perfect obedience and death, he has provided the forgiveness of sins for us. And we thank you how he is now enthroned, and it is ultimately him and his kingdom where we have confidence, security, and hope. So we pray that as we see the end of this psalm, that we would be very slow to miss out the end, because it's that that really takes this psalm from being a generic psalm of repentance to one which points forward to the hope found in your Son and his kingdom. In his name we pray. Amen. Okay, folks, it's over to you with this technology. Oh, so a few people are saying, is there a clock near the microphone? That is not a clock. That is our autofocus, which is quite noisy. But the guys are on it, and we're going to try and get a separate mic so it won't pick up the clock. So hopefully this will be the last day you have to cope with that. So this is an opportunity to ask a question about what I said, to clarify anything. I appreciate I have focused slightly more on Psalm 51 today, and that's no bad thing. So we'll just see what happens as the live chat comes through. And as usual, I have all of my a number of books here, so I'm not on my own. I can refer to the library for answers to your questions. At this point, you could say, oh, you forgot to unmute the sound and you've not heard anything, which would not be ideal. Right, well, I'm here. The sun is out. And what do we think? Well, nothing's come through, so I'm very happy to move on. If you don't have a question, you can, of course, email me separately if you would like to. I'm going to give you a last opportunity if anyone would like to say anything. Oh, now, okay, sorry, stuff has come through, but for some reason it's not on. Yes, no, thank you, Tom. Tom has just WhatsApped me. Why is it not coming through on here? Just hold your horses. Yes, okay, Brother Ricky saying you may need to scroll down. I'm just going to read it from the screen, so prior to the clicking. It says here, Hannah Ferrer, what are the right sacrifices from Nurse 19? Are these for our age meaning our time in redemptive history? Yes, thank you, Hannah. So you'd have caught that. So particularly, let me just pick it up from verse 18 and 19. Do good to Zion in your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then will you delight in right sacrifices, in burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. So just so we're clear about what we're saying here is that we tend to think that sacrifices are sacrifices for sin, and it's understandable because, you know, the New Testament makes great pains to say that actually there is Jesus Christ is the once for all sacrifice for sin, which puts an end to the sacrificial system. of the Old Testament, which wasn't ultimately able to deal with sin because it had to be done day after day. But that wasn't the only reason that people made sacrifices. And there was this kind of category of sacrifices of, for example, thanksgiving and praise. And it seems to be that's what's in view here. So in which case, I think what we've got is that David, in his contrition and brokenness, having been called out over his adultery of Bathsheba and murder of Uriah, doesn't seem that this is the appropriate time to make those sacrifices and have that kind of feast. But he is anticipating a time when actually Jerusalem is built and his people are there, and that there will be these sacrifices of praise and thanksgiving. So in David's immediate context, he's thinking of Jerusalem's built, and people rejoice because they have received this salvation at God's hand in those terms of Jerusalem. Now, in terms of your question about, well, what about sort of today? Well, and that's the idea that the promises of God were not exhausted in Jerusalem. So that was a shadow of actually the kingdom of God that would be established, not by David, but great David's greater son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so then that then moves us on to, well, in the kingdom of God, there is cause for much thanksgiving and praise. You know, so you sort of see it in reading Revelation 5 last week. There is this now new song, because one has been found worthy to open the scroll, who has redeemed God's people from every tribe, nation, and tongue. So I guess ultimately this is, although it's in the terms of the thanksgiving of Israel in Jerusalem, that ultimately anticipates the thanksgiving and praise of all of God's people in the kingdom of God forever and ever. So that's the kind of the direction that's going. So it's not really a sort of a one-to-one correspondence, because we do want to say that the old covenant is obsolete. It's finished with. So we're not sort of playing with that anymore. That actually Jesus Christ has replaced that with the kingdom of God. But this theme of God's people being glad is very much a theme that continues through. We join in that now, because we've received the forgiveness of our sins, and therefore we are to be full of thanksgiving to God, and that we will never grow tired of that. So hopefully that sort of helps a bit. Okay, let's see if there's anything else. Here we go. Right, Ricky says, in Psalm 55, do verses 12 to 15 introduce a new category of person from those seen in Psalm 2? The Lord has anointed and those opposed to him. Right, let me have a look. Psalm 55, verses 12 to 15. Okay, let me just read. For it is not an enemy who taunts me, then I could bear it. It's not an adversary who deals insolent with me, then I could hide from him. But it is you, a man might call, my companion, my familiar friend. We used to take sweet counsel together. Within God's house, we walked in the throng. Let death steal over them. Let them go down to Sheol alive, for evil is in their dwelling place and in their heart. And so Ricky was saying that Psalm 2 has introduced us to read the world of the Psalms and the characters in the Psalms. So you've got the Lord God, then you've got the Lord's anointed, his king, and then you've got the Lord's enemies, and the enemies of the Lord, the enemies of the Lord's anointed. So his question is, this speaks of a character who seems to be not an enemy, but then seems to really well be an enemy, seems to be somebody very close to David, yet actually is opposed to him. Now, so interestingly, there isn't a historical context to Psalm 55, although it's just of David. So I'm, and to be fair, I spent most of my prep on Psalm 51. So I can just give you a thought, Ricky, and that would be that I will go away and check this. So if you remember, we looked at Psalm 3. The superscription there was a Psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. So it's quite shocking that this, here we know that there is a time in David's life where his son basically wants to take by force the kingdom from David. So, and presumably there was a time before Absalom turned on David when actually they knew he was his son and that they had intimate times together and they were very close. But then that him who was his son became an adversary. So I guess you've kind of got your enemy, who are the nations out there who are opposed to you, to David and his kingdom. You've got that kind of enemy in terms of the nations. Then I guess you've got people from within who then oppose you. And particularly, there may have been a time where they weren't enemies and actually there was a closeness. So I'm wondering if that's what's in view in Psalm 55, but I will check that. In which case, I guess it is still an enemy. It is, but it's just a very particular type of enemy. It's not the enemy as a nations who've, you know, it's clear cut. But this is somebody who wasn't an enemy, was a friend, and has become an enemy. And I guess then there is the pain associated with that, that relationship has changed. So say that sort of tentatively, but I will see if I can find out any more for you.